You open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to pick up at verses 9 and 10 of 1 John chapter 4. This is God's holy word. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now let's pray and ask for God's anointing on our time in the word today. Let's pray. God, as we come before you today, we ask that you would give us divine light. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth of the love that you have for us in Christ. God, help us to remove any distractions, any thoughts, anything that's really weighing heavy on us today that's causing it to be difficult for us to even focus in on your word. We pray that you would just meet us in this moment, God, and we just want to know you. We want our affections to be stirred for you, and then ultimately we want to leave here as men and women and children who are desiring to love you all the more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's been research done that shows, on average, a child's growth and development with his brain or her brain, those first 24 months of life are often radically impacted based on the environment. So if they grow up in a loving, warm, nurturing environment, the brain grows as it should, and the child can be very healthy and mature at the end of those 24 months. If a child is in an environment where there is not that kind of warmth, not that kind of affection, not that kind of presence of a person in their life, it tends to grow behind in it. But then they've shown studies that if a child, like for example, that is in a situation where they're not experiencing that, they use the case study of international adoptions. A child in an orphanage, they're overwhelmed, the number of people. There's no way that they can get the one-on-one love and time needed. You take them out, they get adopted into a family. Over just a few months, all of a sudden, the brain starts catching up in development. It's just not just brain. There is actually what they call a hugging hormone. So hugging, oxytocin, and it will radically influence your growth based on if it's presence in your life. So just think about it. Every time you're hugging, you're helping somebody get growing and more mature. But it doesn't just stop at childhood. You see it with teenagers. You see it into adulthood, where there is that kind of presence in a person's life, where there's warmth, acceptance, love. Those people tend to thrive much better than those who don't have that in their life. And I think the heart of the matter and the issue as we consider this is we need love. That's reality. Humans need love. God created us in a way that there is a void, a vacuum, a hole in us that only can be satisfied with love. We need that affection, that love as God's image bearers. Now, the truth is, it's often the case that people experience a lot of that love in the context of relationships. Amen? So your spouse, your children, your parents, close friends, we're experiencing that love. And God has intended us for experiencing that kind of love. But we're not going to look at that love today. What I want us to see is even beyond those kind of relational love void that we have, there is an innate longing and desire on a much deeper level when it comes to our relationship with God. He is the one that we need to experience the love from. And we do that, and that's what we're going to see today in this advent of love, when love came down to earth. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at four radical ways that this love is just radical in nature in our passage. First of all, we're going to see the display of love. that this love is not ambiguous. This is love is right on display. It's public in nature. There's no question whether or not a person is loved by God. So we're going to see the display of love. Secondly, we're going to look at the difficulty of love. And the difficulty is the person who is loving has objects that are not that lovable. So you and I are not the most lovable people to be loved on, and yet God loves. And because of who God is, not only are we not lovable, he has to bridge a huge gap. He has to expend great cost in order to love us. So we're going to see the difficulty of love. Thirdly, we're going to look at the decision to love, that God is the initiator. He is the author of this relationship. And then lastly, we're going to look at the doing of love, that it's transformative and everlasting, that this love actually makes a difference in our life. So let's get started at verse 9 as we look at the display of love. Now, for those of you visiting the last 3 weeks now, so this is week number 3, we've been going through the advent of Jesus Christ. Advent is Latin for the coming, so we've been looking at the coming of Jesus Christ, and each week we've looked at a particular theme that Jesus ushered in to the world. The first week we saw hope, that God brought hope through Christ to a hopeless generation, to a hopeless situation, to sinners destined for wrath and condemnation. God brought hope. Last week, Pastor Andy brought what? Talked about what? Say it. Peace. I saw a joy out there. That's next week. Peace. He brought peace that for those that were restless and troubled, Jesus came in and brought a peace that's everlasting, that doesn't make sense, that transcends all understanding. But then this week, we're going to look at love. And I would say of the 3 weeks so far, this is the most intimate. This is the most personal in nature. Because hope, it seems a little bit more vague. Peace, it's a little bit more. But right here, right now, we are going to look at the glorious truth that God loves you. And you, and you, and you, and you. So that's what we're going to see. Let's look at verse 9. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. He goes on and says, he loved us and he sent. So he sent, he loved, he sent. And what we see is this love is shown. This love is active. Now we know that the Bible teaches that God is love. One of his chief attributes that when we try to define, when we try to describe God, we say that God is love. And that is true. A little bit later, look down at verse 16 of this passage that we're at. It says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. So he is love, but he's not only love, nor is he simpler a talker of love. We often say the statement, actions speak louder than words. You know, you might talk a lot, put up or shut up is what we sometimes say. That the idea that it's just more than just words. I mean, I remember when I lived in my dormitory, it's very, very nostalgic. I think a week or two ago, they tore down the dorm that I stayed at. Not that it was that memorable. It was not that nice at the University of Toledo. But I remember the kid that lived across the hall was the biggest talker. He was the fastest, strongest, and biggest jumper of anybody in our dorm. And I never see it happen. So every time we tried to push, come to shove, I'm like, all right, prove it. He had an injury. He had a test to study for. He had to go, and he talked a good game, but I never actually saw the walk. Well, here's the truth. God is not like that. God doesn't talk about love. He doesn't reveal to us that he is love. No, he puts up. He shows it. John 15:13, it says, greater love has none than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did. That God sent his Son, love came into the world to do what? To die in our place. He was born to die. It was very active, that God is a doer. So, I mean, one of the hopes, and even as I prayed this morning during the sermon, before the sermon, I prayed that God would allow us to see the depth and the heights and the weights of our love and what that really is. It's a passage of Ephesians that Paul prayed to the Ephesians believers. And my prayer and my hope for everybody here is that you begin to behold that God loves you. Like genuinely, not just like, yeah, I know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But no, that you would really start to grasp and allow that to sink in, that God loves you on an intimate, personal way. Do you see this love? And it's not just that this love is shown, this love can be seen. Do you see that? It's visible. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest. That means it was public in nature. It was obvious to the eyes. It wasn't hidden. Who here remembers back in elementary school Valentine's Day parties? It was a big day. You got some candy. You typically have to decorate a box or a bag. I remember, at least in my days, it was a paper bag, and we had to decorate it, and then you would set your bag on your table, and then everybody would bring the Valentines that they got, and they would all walk around, and you would put them in, and then every now and then, you would open up, and you'd go through your Valentines, and this is from Johnny, and this is from Sarah, and this is from Bill, and then every now and then, you would get the one that's from your secret admirer, and you're like, whoa. Somebody likes me out there. Now, a lot of times it was the parent who snuck it in because, like, I don't know if they were getting any Valentines. They need to make sure they don't feel too bad. Sometimes it's a teacher, like, I don't know if they're going to get as many. We're going to give him a special one or her a special one. But then every time there is those situations where somebody likes somebody, but they're a little too embarrassed to share, they're too intimidated that they might not be reciprocated in the love, so they put that secret admirer. You see, God is not our secret admirer. You understand that? Like, he makes it as public and as visible as possible. Isaiah 38:17, it says, in love you delivered my life from the pit of destruction. He shows his love for us through Jesus. He sends his son. So there should be no ambiguity this morning if you know the word of God and if you understand the scriptures that God loves you. He says he loves you and he shows he loves you and he shows it very visibly through Jesus Christ. And that's why the psalmist could declare in Psalm 89, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. It's crystal clear, friends, we are loved. Well, do you long to be loved? Do you fathom that he loves you? I mean, I'm a pastor. I've been doing this just at Covenant for 16 years. I've done so much time with counseling. And I know, I've had the conversations with you all. There's this longing, this desire to be loved. I've sat down with a divorced person whose spouse decided, I don't love you anymore. And they walked away from that person. I can't imagine how much that would grieve a person. I've shared my own story that my dad, I'm not saying he doesn't love me anymore, but he has been estranged from me for 10 years. And that definitely hits the feelings of, man, I cannot believe my dad doesn't love me anymore. And yet we see here, regardless of relationships, God loves you. Are you meditating on this truth? Not only do we see the display of love, it's shown, it can be very seen. Let's look at the difficulty of the love. This love is hard to comprehend, and it's pretty obvious why. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is the love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for, and these are the last two words I want to focus on right now, our sins. Translate all that verse, you know what it says? God loves sinners. You see, we're unworthy recipients. This is that moment when you should ask the question, who? You like him? He sets his love on us? On disobedient, defiant. Some of you might be offended by saying this. I know we naturally can be judgy people, can we not? We're sinners. We judge. And I know you probably have done this before. You've met a couple, and you saw the two of the people, and you said, you don't say it in person because that would be inappropriate, but you like get your, like, how did that happen? It's often the case with the woman, like, being very pretty and attractive aesthetically, and maybe the guy's Maybe not now as handsome. And people are looking at me like, this is like, I've never seen that done. You're lying. We do that. We judge. We look and we're like, how in the world? So when we see those scenarios in those relationships, what do? We start to explain it. He's got to be rich. He must have a lot of money. He must be really funny. Or whatever it is. You know, the most awkward relationship that we could fathom is God and us. Are we funny? Are we rich? What are we bringing into this relationship? Because that's what we're seeing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, listen to him. 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul could never get over the fact that he was saved by God. Me? It shocked him. And yet that's the message of the gospel. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came to save sinners, not the healthy. He came for the sick. Lost, spiritually dead people, that's the object of God's love, and that's you and I. Well, are you aware of your condition apart from Christ? Not only are we unworthy recipients, it requires a very unique gift. Notice what it says here. He gave, and we see this elsewhere in Scripture, he gave his what? His only son. His only son. That there's only one Son of God. There's one eternal Son of God. And he alone was the one that could give the gift that would result in you and I being reconciled to God. So we start seeing the difficulties. Not just the recipients are unworthy. It's going to be extremely costly to demonstrate such love to us. Anybody still looking for a gift for Christmas that they've not been able to find? That isn't that the problem every year? Every year there's like that gift that you can't get, and if people get it, and especially in the day and age, 2021, we have people that go and buy a ton of them and then sell them at increased prices. So, I mean, we've had things from Beanie Babies to you name it to video game machines. I remember the one year Hatchimals. What a ridiculous gift. If you have one, I'm sorry, it's awesome. But I mean, I've watched people online dropping $500 for a Hatchimal because like my kid's got to have this. There's not a more unique gift, friends, than anything you're going to get this next 2 weeks than the only Son of God. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your steadfast love, O Lord, and it is never more manifested and demonstrated than in God sending his only Son. There's no cost, there's no monetary price that we can equate God's love demonstrated by sending his Son born to die. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is a willful sending and a willful going on the part of Christ. Are you speechless at the cost of the coming Son? I mean, every now and then we will get a gift from a friend or a family member, and you're like, whoa, you went too far? Like, because you start feeling guilty that the gift you gave back is nowhere near. So they give you a car, you gave them summer sausage and jelly combo. Like, you know what I mean? Like, this is just the reality. That's why I so desperately want us to behold and to think of the love of God has just a costly nature. He sent his only Son to save sinners. So we see the display of love, love shown, love seen. We've seen this difficulty of who he loves and how he had to love. And yet God willfully enters into this relationship. And notice the decision on the part of God to do this. It says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Do you understand the distinction he's making? And the distinction is God is saying this love that I speak of, it's my choice, not your choice. It was my choice. You see the distinction. One of my favorite things to do as a pastor when I meet new people at the church is I love hearing their story as a married couple. I love hearing how they got together. I love hearing how sometimes the stories are different between the husband and the wife. And she's like, well, that's not how. I'm like, oh. Like, yeah, one of the very first times I sit down, I get to hear a semi-conflict in the midst. But I'll always sometimes, and Abby will be embarrassed, I will sometimes, like, tweak our story to be funny. And consistently, my story is Abby pursued me, wore me down, and I've not true at all. Not true at all. I was very much the pursuer in the relationship. And this is where I just can't get over that God pursued me. Can you get over that? That God pursued you. Ephesians 1:4, it says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Before the creation of the world, God didn't look at you and say, you know what? John is a good dude. I'm going to love him. No, God, before the creation of the world, said, this person is so precious and so valuable to me. I'm not only going to love him, I'm going to care for him, I'm going to create him, I'm going to show him. Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, that he began a good work, he's going to carry it on to completion. I think sometimes we need to have that heart to heart. We need to look in the mirror and acknowledge that God initiated the relationship with you and I. Because that's when we start seeing the depth and height and breadth of the love of God, when we look and like, he did this? And not only was it his choice, it was his compassion, remember? His compassion, his grace, his mercy. You see, when you and I fragment a relationship and it's our fault, what do we typically do? We try to go about making amends. We might say our sorry. We might do grand acts. What's the stereotypical husband does something, wife's upset, he's supposed to come home with what?
Flowers.
So imagine that scenario. The husband comes home. He made the mistake. He realized it, doesn't bring flowers, and his wife made him his favorite dinner. What's wrong with that? Like, he's the one that was the transgressor, and she is making amends. It's not common that the offended party pursues the reconciliation, and yet that is the gospel. Deuteronomy 7:7. Now remember, Deuteronomy 7:7, he is speaking to the stiff-necked, God's words, not mine, rebellious Israelites who he's rescued out of Egypt, who constantly complain, why did you take us out of the good life of slavery and put us in this desert, and you feed us this horrible food and you provide us water? This is the worst. And yet he looks at them and says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that I set my love on you or chose you, for you're the fewest of all, but it is because I loved you and kept the oath that I swore to your fathers. Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us, and now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, you, and I know this is like self-esteem tearing down, in and of yourself, you're just not that lovable. But in Christ, you are loved. And in light of the love that we have in Christ, we become lovable. And we can have these healthy relationships with our spouses and with our friends. But the heart of it, the foundation of it, it is the fact that God loved you. Well, do you feel that today? Do you see the depth of it? Are you amazed at his grace and mercy? How can this be that my king would die for me? And that's what he did. So what difference does this make? Is this a sentimental, romanticized, God is love, Jesus loves me, this I know? Because we've seen the display of love. We've seen it's a difficult love. We've seen this decision to love. What difference does it make? This love impacts everything. Two things. First of all, it propitiates. It says, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Guaranteed word you're not going to use today, realistically. You're not going to be at the restaurant down the street and you ask the waitress, hey, could you propitiate? We just don't. It's not a word. What it means is to appease. to placate, to regain favor, to cover wrath. It's the language of dealing with judgment that is due somebody and having it dealt with. The reality is the Bible teaches that God is holy. He is without sin. He's perfect. He cannot, by that very nature, be amongst sin. It would go against his character. Our sin puts us, therefore, in the crosshair of God's wrath and condemnation. So something has got to be done with regards to the sin. I'll give you a real-life example. Ethan Crumbly. If you don't know who that is a young man who shot and killed four classmates along with shooting several others up in Michigan. What would you do if this week they released him from jail and removed all charges against him? It seems pretty obvious and pretty clear. He was found shooting people when he ended up giving up his gun. So it's the question of guilt is not there. It seems very clear. It will go through the court cases as it's supposed to in our judicial system. But at the end of the day, would that not horrify you? There would be rage and frustration over the lack of justice that this young man could walk clear after brutally killing four people. You see, God, and I think there's a faulty teaching in our culture and world today that because God is love, he's just going to turn a blind eye to sin. Everybody's going to heaven. No way a God of love would have a hell. Friends, that's not the God of the Bible. That's a God of your own creation. Because our God is not only loving, he is just, and he cannot turn a blind eye. But here's the beauty of the gospel. What he does is he deals with justice, but he deals with the justice through his son. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And that is what we celebrate. That's what we sing, not just during Christmas, but year round, that Jesus saved me. That he stood in my place, that now when God sees us, he doesn't see the sinner, he sees the righteousness of his son because of what he accomplished through the cross. So not only does he propitiate, though, he provides. So he deals with the wrath, but he also provides. Listen what else it said. It says, so that we might live through him. God deals with our past, but he also deals with our present and future. You see, we needed more than the wrath of God to be appeased. We needed life, and that's what we have. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, yet I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. There is not a better gift you're getting, no matter what it is this Christmas, than Jesus. Life everlasting. I think one of the difficulties is when life is going well here, eternity seems the furthest thing from our mind. Can we agree? But when life is horrible here, do you find yourself at times daydreaming about the next life? I know I do. I long for a day without sickness. I long for a day without fragmented relationships. I long for the day where I'm going to stand before God and he's going to look at me, not based on my effort, not based on the fact that I was a pastor. He's going to look at me because of his son. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Great is your reward. And he's going to welcome me into eternity. And that's what we celebrate. That love came down to make that happen. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Yet without him, sin and death and condemnation remain. Well, do you have this eternal life we speak of today? I'm not naive to think everybody here trusts in Christ. Not everybody here is following the Lord. So I would encourage you, maybe today will be the day that you turn to Jesus, that you embrace and accept his gift into your life. Because there's nothing more you need than to be right with God, and that will never happen apart from Jesus. Are there any things that you regret doing that if you could go into a time machine and go back, you would change? Now, there's a lot of things I've done that were really foolish I would like to redo. But at the end of the day, I probably wouldn't, because they've made me who I am today, even in losses, defeats, failures. So a lot of things, to be honest, I don't live life with a lot of regret. I don't. Now, but there are a couple things. One just came to my mind even as I'm sitting here. I look at Andrew Seibert and I would have not ran him over about 5 years ago and fully dislocated my shoulder and broke the bone because of church softball. Playing in a fun church softball game. It's not even a league. It was just one random game. It was softball day, and we were losing badly. And yet I was convinced if I ran and scored this run, it would start the comeback, and we are going to win. And as I'm running full speed, and I'm looking where the ball's coming, and I turn, and there's Andrew just, now he's taller than me, but like he wasn't taller then, just like looking like, uh-oh. And God's grace, I was able to tackle and roll, but I broke. So like those are one of those do-overs. Like I would do that over. I wish we did not share that moment, Andrew, if I had my way. Yeah, because even now, like I'm coaching third grade basketball and I was doing a drill and I started doing the drill with the ball going, I was like, oh, my shoulder's tight. Like I don't have that kind of mobility. I think this is a lot of things in life. You all could probably give an example. Man, I would do that over, do it differently. I'm kind of regretful that I did that. God, and I find this so hard to believe, God doesn't regret saving us. He doesn't look at you and say, whoa, if I could do it over, I had no idea they would be so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God I love. I would have never done such a fickle natured group of people. People that would be able to say, I don't understand what I do for what I want to do, I don't do, and the very thing I hate, I do. Those kind of people. He doesn't look at us and say, man, I regret it. I would not do that again. No, it's actually the opposite. He would say, I would do it again every time. Every time. I love the lyrics of this song. This song was really powerful to me. Probably 22 years ago, and maybe it was slightly off. So it was really when I came to know the Lord. It was my third day, and I loved it because it was life-altering to me to think that God loves me. It says, I know that you don't understand the fullness of my love, how I died upon the cross for your sins. And I know that you don't realize how much that I gave you, but I promise I would do it all again. Now, not because he would need to. Remember, his death was sufficient. It was adequate. There's no need to redo it. But just that hypothetical that he loves you and I so much, he would do it again and again and again and again with no hesitation. Just to be with you, I've done everything. There's no price I did not pay. Just to be with you, I gave everything. Yes, I gave my life away. He loves you like that. Can you wrap your mind around that today? He would do it again. Because, I mean, let's face it. Tomorrow, you're probably going to do something that makes you very unlovable. You're going to doubt. You're going to worry. You're going to sin. You're going to curse. You're going to lust. You're going to lie. You're going to cheat. You're going to... And I think our natural default is look at God like, oh, he doesn't love me today. And every time he looks and he's like, I'll do it again. I love you. I love you. I just want to end with Paul's prayer I alluded to earlier. Ephesians 4:14 actually, it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory may grant you to be strengthened and with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then listen to this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God's desire is for each of us, especially this Christmas, that as we consider that baby in a manger, we would consider the one who was born to die, the one that's one day going to return and reign to be with us. You are loved. Know that full well. Let's pray. God, we come right now before you, and we humbly say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you love us, that you've demonstrated that love time and again, That you are consistently, that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, that you are lavishing us with more grace and more mercy every single day. That there's never a day that we are worthy, never a day that we deserve to be with you and to be in your presence, and yet you love us still. So God, I just pray for anybody here, one that doesn't know this love, that today might be the day that they do. And for all of us who do know this love, that God, you would help us to behold it, and that it would be life-altering and changing, that we would even live in a way that we love others because you first loved us. Because that's the big context of the 1 John passage we looked at today. That because God loved us, we are to love you, and in turn, we are to love each other. So I pray that you would help us to get out of our comfort zones, and that we would be a people that love you and love others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.